Morning comes from the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, verses 12 through 22. What we're dealing with is a seminal time in the life of Israel. David has been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, and now he has fought a successful battle against the Jebusites and has claimed their city, which we know of as Jerusalem, Yerushalem, which means the city of peace. At this point, he will go to the outskirts, a village, and a man named Obed-Edom, and he will take the Ark of the Covenant, which really represents the presence of God to God's people, and he will bring it to the city of David, so named, and the Ark then will reside there, and the temple will be built, the first temple will be built, and the Ark will reside there, and that is the presence of God. In the light of what David has accomplished and what has happened to him, the fact that he has become king, he's vanquished the Jebusites, he is moving the Ark of the Covenant into the holy city, David will do a dance of joy. And when you look at the Hebrew scripture in this, I hope you can picture Rudolf Nureyev or something, someone like him, not something like him, but someone like him who can, you know, leap like a deer and pirouette around and come down, because this is the kind of dance that David is doing. Now, his fellow workers and disciples are doing, I think, somewhat of the same thing. But one of his wives, Michal, who is the first king's daughter, Saul's daughter, will look at this display of unbridled joy, because the impression we get is that David is wearing a loincloth, but in his dance it slips off. And so he is dancing naked before the Lord. I don't know whether you ever learned that in Sunday school. I don't think it was a lesson about that. But anyway, this is what happens. And Michal is mortified, ashamed and mortified. And she tells him so. Well, there's a backstory to that troubled marriage, but we need not get into that. Nevertheless, he continues to dance until the ark is settled. And life goes on. Hear God's word to us. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, Jerusalem, with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of instruments and the sound of trumpets. You've never heard that during a scripture lesson, have you? I'm trying to get you excited about the Word of God. Thank you, David. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both women and men. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would do." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you've spoke of, I will be held in honor." This is the word of the Lord. Because I went on the mission trip, one of the things I couldn't do was celebrate a reunion with the guys I spent time with my last year and a half in Oneonta State College. I spent time off campus in the Zoo House, and that appropriately stands for what we were about at that time. And I think our motto was party time. And party time didn't start on Friday night, but rather started on Wednesday evening and lasted through the following Wednesday, I think, when I would announce it's party time once again. And although that phrase is not mentioned in Scripture, certainly much in Scripture connotes that very thing. We know that in the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, the first sign, the first miracle Jesus performs is to change 180 gallons of water into wine so that the wedding celebration, which always included dancing, which always included partying, could go on. In Matthew 9, when the disciples said, "Should we fast? What should we do?" And Jesus says, "Don't fast, but you need to party. There'll be time to fast when I go to my heavenly Father. Then you can fast. Right now, you need to experience joy. You need to experience good eating and good drinking, unlike John the Baptist, who's rather a spoil sport. And you know, with John, he wears camel hair suits, and he doesn't drink anything, and he doesn't eat much of anything except locusts. Don't be like him. Be like me. Understand that life is a party, and it's a banquet, and it's something special." And indeed, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we understand that in the Gospels, that Jesus talks about heaven, not as people sitting strumming harps on clouds, but rather as a wedding banquet, as a feast in Matthew 25, and in other places too. And indeed, we may be dancing in heaven, because dancing comes across in Jesus' message as well. Perhaps most famously is Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, where the younger son takes his inheritance and squanders it in loose living, euphemistically, and then he comes back to the father, and the father, who is representative of God, hikes up his tunic and robe and runs out to meet him and embraces him, and then kills the fatted calf, and they have a party in which what happens? Well, the Rolling Stones are playing guitar, and everyone is dancing. Everyone is dancing. So I wouldn't be surprised if there is a ballroom in heaven, because it's so much a part of the scriptural message. As I said, "Let us all praise God with dancing" is a common trope and theme in the Psalms. It's interesting, you know, when I talk to some of you seniors in our congregation, and I'll ask you, I always like to ask people how they fell in love. You know, where did they meet the person of their dreams? And often they tell me about a place, and you would know the name, I've forgotten it, near Lake Katrine on 9W, where there was a bar and a roller rink and a dancing place too. Do you know what the name of that place? It's torn down and everything. What? You don't know it? None of you fell in love there? Well, I knew a couple of parishioners who did, and I always said to them, you know, let's see, a bar and a roller rink. Those two things don't seem to go together, you know? That sounds like an accident waiting to happen. Nevertheless, I think there was a dance floor there too. And one of the sad things in my life is that I don't think Kingston has anywhere else to dance. Did you know that? We are now a non-dancing community. Shame on us. Shame on us. Amen. This is what I get an amen to. Dancing becomes the symbol of celebration in Scripture. And it begs the question, do you celebrate your successes? Do you celebrate your successes? And David uses that word, celebration, in the text I read. And it often seems to me that we don't. That we hold on to things we shouldn't celebrate, understandably. We hold on to our losses. We hold on to our defeats. We hold on to the ways we've kind of diverted to another direction than the direction God would have us go. We cling to what hurts us. It's almost like we take our tongue on a tooth that's sore, you know, and we keep rubbing the tongue against it. And in so doing, we forget what victories God has given us, what successes we've achieved. We just overlook them as if they didn't exist. And you know, I mean, Ecclesiastes 3:4 tells us that life is about mourning and it's about dancing. And that's understandable that life, realistically, and the Bible portrays it realistically, has both. But often we increase our mourning quotient when we forget to celebrate the victories we've had in Jesus Christ, and that's so important to do. Lately, I've been, for whatever reason, getting back together with some of the people I had youth group with when I was in high school. That was back in the days of Fred Flintstone. Fred was part of our high school youth group, and others. And I was talking to a fella who said, I just had a great breakthrough. And I said, well, what happened? And he said, well, my younger brother was getting his psychological degree. He was a career changer, and he got it though, the University of Los Angeles. So he said, I need you at my graduation. So if you're not going to fly, you better start a couple of months early and take a bus or a train or whatever you need to do to get there, because you're going to get there. And my friend said, well, I guess I'm going to have to try to fly, although it scares me to death. I mean, I just don't want to fly. So what he did was he got himself ready by taking a few tablets of Benadryl, and then he got on the plane, and when the stewardess said, would you like a drink, he said yes. And so he made it to LAX. He made it to the Los Angeles airport. And before he met his brother, who was just filled with joy and hope that his older brother had come to celebrate, he was in the back of the plane, and as he's going forward, one of the attractive stewardesses was saying, goodbye, bye-bye, have a great day, bye-bye, bye-bye, bye-bye. He looked at her, and he gave her a hug. And he said, you know what? This is the first time I've been on a plane, and I did a really good job. I only had one drink, and I'm here, and I did it after all these years, and I'm so proud of myself. And then he said, what are you doing next week, by the way? She was so nonplussed. She was so surprised that she said, I don't know. What would you like to do? And I think his joy was infectious. And if he could have danced down the aisle, I think he would have. But here's someone who celebrated a success. Here's someone who had lived his life without ever wanting to fly in a plane, who had been directed by fear throughout most of his life, and finally took a risk. He was a man of faith, and things worked out well. And he couldn't wait to share that with me and to other members of our youth group. And you know, this happened 3 years ago, and they're still a couple. So, you know, when I look at David's life is like ours in so many ways. David is a runt. He starts out in a great place because he kills Goliath. But then it doesn't become great because the people of Israel prefer him over their king Saul, and they kind of laud David up and play Saul down, and so Saul gets very envious and jealous and tries to kill David, first by trying to throw a spear at him while David is playing the harp, and David understands that it's not probably a good sense to stay in the palace at that point, so he's on the move, he's a refugee, he's escaped from Saul's prison in a sense, and throughout most of 1 Samuel, David is trying to get away from murderous Saul. But there are highlights to his life as well. He spares Saul's life. He finds true friendship in Saul's son, Jonathan. And then when we move into 2 Samuel, Saul dies by his own hand or a servant's hand after his defeat by Philistia at Mount Gilboa. And then David has a period of mourning for his mortal enemy. What a guy David was. No wonder God loved David. That David not only loved his enemy, but he mourned him. And then there were other problems that came, but David, you know, surpassed those. And when we see him now, he's been anointed king, he is king, he's bringing the ark, and all he has to do now is celebrate. But that's not going to last. Because after that celebration, he'll shoot himself in the foot. And he should have shot himself in the head, I think, because he carries on an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And then after that, a child dies, and then after that, one of his sons, Absalom, revolts against him and tries to drive him from Jerusalem. In fact, Absalom drives him from Jerusalem. And yet he retakes the throne. So what am I saying by that? I mean, you know, Scripture is always written large. It's always, I think, more melodramatic than our lives are. But in many ways, in all ways, Scripture mirrors our lives. And let me say, we've gone through life. We've had our ups. We've had our downs. And we're going to keep having ups and downs. I can't promise you that life is going to be smooth. From here on in, I can promise you, if you come to church, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, it's going to be a lot better for you than if you didn't. Amen. Okay? But life is never easy. It's never easy. So, when we experience success, it may not last except as we celebrate it. Because the more we celebrate, the more we dance to God's glory, you know, that sense of remembrance will keep on. We'll keep on keeping on during the lower moments in our lives. Does that make sense? Is that clear to you? Okay. And the final thing I'd like to say is that we need to express ourselves physically, you know? Joy needs some physical expression. It's not good enough. I mean, I'm joyful right now because I'm with people I care about, right? But would it seem that I was joyful if I was like this? How are you all doing? Are you as joyful as I can't do that. I can't do that. I need to move my... You know, Norwegians are like that. Norwegians need to move our arm. Forget the Italians or Norwegians. We're up and down and all over. But, you know, we need physical expression that communicates the joy not only outwardly, but inwardly too. I love it when I see someone who's accomplished something go, "Yes!" Don't you love that? Don't you love it when someone... You know, gets through a hard time and is victorious, and they go like this. Heart, hand up to heaven. Don't you love that? It's one of my favorite expressions. I love that. When someone is so happy that they just kind of get down on their knees and thank God for their victory. So joy and celebration needs some physical expression, no matter what situation you are in. I had to take my father after a series of nomadic visits to various assisted living homes as his health continued incrementally to decrease. And finally, I took him to the nursing home, the Adventist nursing home across the river, And you know, those are such difficult times because he said, I'm not going. And I said, you don't have a choice, you're going. Because you're no longer the parent. I'm the parent and you're the kid. So you're going, whether you like it or not. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And you're going to like it. Well, I think he did in some ways. And one of the most interesting experiences I came upon was that my dad was non-am. He was in a wheelchair by that time, as were many of the clients, the patients there. And one day, there was a brash man in his wheelchair, and there were a number of wheelchairs together. And he was celebrating his 99th birthday. And he said, boy, I can't believe I've made another birthday, and that means maybe I have one more year to keep the staff on edge and give them a hard time. Man, am I happy about that. And then he said, and oh, by the way, I want everyone to sing happy birthday to me. All right, let's come on, all of you around, let's sing happy birthday to me. Well, the staff had a birthday cake, but they were going to do it maybe a half an hour later. But he kind of preempted their work, and he said, okay, we're going to sing happy birthday to me. So everyone started singing happy birthday to him. But what was interesting, I observed, was that all of the wheelchairs were moving back and forth, as if they really couldn't sing happy birthday with joy and hope unless they were doing something physical with their wheelchairs. And you know, nursing homes are tough places to be in. I don't want to romanticize that at all. But I have to say, for that moment, there was great joy up in the Adventist home. I want us to have that great joy right now. I want us to have a keen and good and green memory so that this day you can look at the past week or the past month and you can put aside your failures or supposed failures and focus on the thing that you succeeded in wonderfully with and through the help of God. Just focus on it. Take yourself out and buy an ice cream cake. If you don't have anyone to dance with, just go into your kitchen, turn on some good rock and roll music, and dance with yourself, and celebrate the life that God has given you, for it is good, and it is rich, and don't let those moments pass you by. Capish? Yes. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.